is. The Bible speaks explicitly about us being made in the likeness of God. In Genesis 1:26, it said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And what I want to present to you tonight is the fact that the plan of God's salvation is being done in a certain way, and it really is done in the role of likeness, because the Bible says that he took the likeness of sinful flesh. And we're going to look at why and how that was done tonight. So the plan of redemption of God is being accomplished and revealed in four principal roles or likeness. And the four roles, of course, the first one is obvious, in the likeness of man. Amen. Because redemption of the kingdom needed a man. You've heard this scripture many times before. It's in Ezekiel 22:30. It says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none." You know what God needs today? Intercessors. There are people who can't pray for themselves, don't even know the situation they're really in. And he's looking for men and women to stand in the gap. "I sought for a man among them that should stand in the gap, before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." God is looking for intercessors. As I've said so many times, me principally, it's so easy to just pray for myself. I've had to learn and force myself to pray for other people. But that's what God is looking for. He's looking for someone to stand in the gap. Amen? That the week should not go by without you praying for someone else. I hope more than one person. And, you know, the blessing will come when you do that, because the Bible says that God turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for himself, for his children, for his situation, for his sickness. No, it's after he prayed for his friends. And one of the things I've pointed out several times is that Job's situation did not change even after he had a conversation with God. After he talked with God, the Bible doesn't say he suddenly became rich or the sickness went away. No, it was when he prayed for his friends. And that should be a very big message to us. If we want God to move, he wants us to be an intercessor. The likeness... Is it on?
Praise him. Praise him.
Yeah, I see the green light.
Okay.
Praise him.
Well...
I'll repeat. Just go ahead.
The Bible say by one man all sin and death, so by one man all be made alive in Christ.
Amen. That's a good reason. That's a good reason. But the main reason why it had to be a man, because it was man that was given what? Dominion. Dominion. That's why it couldn't be an angel. It had to be a man. And that's why I've said so many times that Satan wants to use your dominion. Who are you going to serve, right? That Bob Dylan song. Because he only has real power through a person yielding themselves. The Bible says, to whomsoever... you yield yourself, his servant you are. And so our dominion is extremely valuable. And it took a man to bring redemption. So the Bible says that I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy, but I found none. So you know what he had to do? Come himself. That's why Jesus had to come as a man, be born of a woman, made in the likeness of sinful flesh. The Bible says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared." He had to come himself, because even though there were great men, nearly every single one of them had a failing. Amen? Every single one of them had a failing. None of them were absolutely perfect. You know, Abraham lied. Abraham had a lapse. He didn't obey perfectly when God told him to leave. So you can look through all of the great patriarchs, and we use this phrase, "I'm human." What does that mean? That's a coverall for our mistakes, that I'm going to mess up because I'm in this flesh. So he sought for a man to stand in the gap, and he could not find. So he had to come in the likeness of a son of man. Philippians 2:7 says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. I said that there are four likenesses that God has used to bring redemption. And the first one I'm talking about was the likeness of man. He had to come as a man in the end because there wasn't a man that could actually do it. There wasn't a man who was perfect enough to bear our sins. And it says that he made himself of no reputation. You know what it would be like? And I don't even think this is close. It'd be like you being willing to become a worm. That's how far God is from us. Imagine if you had the choice, you're going to go and save worms. So you were going to be a worm. How many of us would volunteer for that job? That's how much he had to give up. The glory, the power to become, the Bible said, and found himself in the form of a man. Amen. So, go ahead. You're just saying amen? Amen, amen. That shows how much God loves us, that he would even be willing. As I said, the reason why God needed to be in the likeness of a man was because man was given dominion in the garden. Psalms 115 verse 16 says, the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. So for Satan to get control of this planet, some men have to give up their dominion to him. That's why the scripture says, the spirit that now worketh in the children of what? Disobedience. So whenever we're disobedient to God, we're giving some dominion to Satan. We're allowing him to use our power, our rightful heritage, to do his will. So that's why we have to resist him. Psalms 8:4 says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and hast put all things under his feet. So the reason why God had to come in the likeness of a man was because dominion had been given to men, and there had been no man that could totally fulfill the role, the job. Someone, I think it was Andrew Womack, said, if you took Abraham and you took all the good things of all the men all the way down, maybe, and you could put them all in one person, what you'd have would be Jesus. You'd have Abraham's faith, you'd have Isaac's peacemaking, you'd have Jacob's cunning, if you want to put it that way. You see, there was not one person who could fulfill the role that what Jesus did. Amen. Psalms 116, as I said, says all of this, but it goes on to say that the second likeness, after he became the likeness of man, that still wasn't enough to redeem man. Because, as I've said so many times, if Satan had been able to kill Jesus before he was arrested, he knew no sin. He was perfect. And he tried to kill him. Name me some times when the enemy tried to kill Jesus. Well, Herod did, right? He told the wise men, listen, I want to worship him too. So when you find him, come back and tell me where he is so that I can come and worship him too. But of course, that's not what he meant. He wanted to kill him. He wanted to kill him. But of course, the wise men were warned in a dream, and Joseph was warned that Herod wanted to kill him. So of course, they left Bethlehem and went into Egypt until Herod died. But even during his ministry, there were several times when they tried to kill him. A crowd took him and took him up to the edge of a cliff, planning to throw him off of a rock, but he disappeared because they could not kill him before his time. But just imagine if they had, as I've said so many times, because he was perfect and sinless, there was only one place he could go. Where was that? Back to heaven. So Jesus came not only to be made in the likeness of a man, but he had to go one step further. He had to be made in the likeness of sinful man. Romans 8:3 says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, that's us, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. So first he had to take on the likeness of a man, but that still wasn't enough to save us because there had been so many Who knows how many millions of people who had already died and gone to that place of the grave, the kingdom of the grave. He too had to go to that place of the grave to release all the righteous dead. And there was only one qualification for going to hell. What's that qualification? Sin. Sin. And so to go to that place of the grave, he also had to not only be made in the likeness of a man, but made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And to me, I've always believed that that was the greatest pain that Jesus felt. Not so much even the nails, the whipping, the tearing out of his beard, but he who knew no sin, feeling what it was like to have sin. The Bible said he who knew no sin, what does it say? Became sin. When the high priest pronounced that it's better that one person should die for the whole nation, and he was offered up as the sin offering, at that point, all the sins that would ever be committed in the whole world, past and present and future, were laid upon him. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 that he was disfigured beyond measure. He who knew no sin, he who was a perfect being, having to feel what it's like to have sin. You know how you feel when you've messed up? And you feel you've done something really bad? And you don't even want to come to church? Multiply that orders of magnitude. Because it wasn't just your sin. And think of the sins that man has committed that are beyond even the imagination of wicked and vile. At that point, every murderer's sin was put upon him. I don't think we truly understand truly what Jesus had to do to redeem us. I don't think we do. And that's why the Bible says if you once tasted of the heavenly gift, if you should throw that all away. The Bible says there remaineth no more sacrifice. In Hebrews it says that because we have crucified him afresh. That's why it's so serious for those of you who have been filled with the Spirit, tasted of the heavenly gift, to put Jesus again to an open shame. Because it took so much to do that. The Bible says scarcely will one die for a good man. But who's going to die for Hitler or for the rapist or for a child molester? No, none of us would want to. We would say, hang him, put him to death. But he came, he died for all. The reason he had to do this was that the righteousness of the law, all of these sins, the righteousness of the law demanded death. The Bible says in Romans that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. He took our sins. It's so beautifully illustrated in the atonement ceremony where the two goats, and one of them, the high priest pronounces all the sins of the people on, and is taken way out into the wilderness to die. The sins are taken away. When Jesus died, when the high priest said, it's better that one man should die for the nation than our whole nation perish, he took upon him not only the sins of Israel, but of all of us. I don't think we appreciate that enough. I don't think we do. That's why I'm reminding of you tonight. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So let's look at this a little bit more. In John 11:51, this is when it was fulfilled. The high priest made a pronouncement upon Jesus. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, it was the high priest's job to choose the goat, the two goats that were going to be sacrificed. And essentially, this was literally fulfilled when Caiaphas spoke this. He prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. Well, why did Jesus need the likeness of sinful flesh? I've already told you the answer, but why did he need that qualification? Why couldn't he have just died and gone back to heaven? If he had done that, all the people who had already died would have been left. Would have been left a prisoner in the grave. He did that. He had to take on the likeness of sinful flesh so that he could enter the kingdom of the grave. You quoted the scripture, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." To enter the kingdom of the grave, he had to go and pay the price, and he had to then take away the keys of death and of hell. Amen. So to enter the kingdom, that's why he needed these likenesses. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, made alive by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached," or proclaimed really, "unto the spirits in prison." That's why he went down there, to release all the righteous dead. He took back that kingdom. As I've taught before, there's only one kingdom left that he's coming back for, and that's going to happen. We taught last week that there's coming a day when the angel puts one foot on the sea and one foot on the land and says, "Let there be no more delay. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord." That's when that second angel speaks. That's when we rule and reign with Christ. And we'll be getting to that, because these likenesses are kind of important. So the first likeness was to be made a man. But that wasn't enough. There had been men before. There had been Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right? There had been Moses. The Bible speaks about him as the meekest man that ever lived. Dealing with 2 or 3 million Hebrew slaves would drive you nuts, wouldn't it? I can barely manage. I can barely manage what I've got. Can you imagine he's dealing with 2 million people who all have their own opinion and want to tell him how it should be done? Yes. And no matter what God used him to do, it wasn't good enough. You brought us out here to die. Do you know how many times they decided they wanted to stone him? And yet he interceded with God. But even Moses messed up. They drove him nuts, so to speak. They finally got him to get mad. And when he got mad, he did some wrong things. Amen. So we see that God used the likeness of man, then the likeness of sinful man. But if it ended there, that still wouldn't have brought salvation. There had to be some more likenesses. Number three, the third likeness, though, that really starts to get us back into salvation and redemption, is that he came in the likeness of a son of God. Hebrews 7:1 starts to give us the pattern, because in the Old Testament, that pattern was given by this mysterious king that Abraham met called Melchizedek. And in Hebrew, Melech means king. Zedek means righteousness. So his name was King of Righteousness. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, and Salem means peace, shalom, it comes from Hebrew. It was king of peace. So after Abraham had fought this battle, on his way back, he met this mysterious king called Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. So one of the things that Jesus had to do was to become our intercessor. So he had to be made in the likeness of not only a king, but a priest. In the Old Testament, we see that God very definitely separated the role of king and priest. You had the prophet or the priest, and you had the king. And there was never a time when they were united in one, except in this one example of Melchizedek. The one time when Saul tried to fulfill the role of both king and priest, he got in trouble. He got in trouble. He started to get impatient because Samuel had not come. And he was waiting for Samuel to come and do the priestly role of offering the sacrifice. And he thought, well, you know, the people are getting a bit antsy. I can do this. And he went ahead and offered the sacrifice. And that was the first road step on his way to being rejected by God. That was the first time he did something really, really negative that God got upset with him. But we see that God had prefigured the fact that we needed a priest. We needed an intercessor. In the Old Testament, you brought your turtle dove, you brought your grain offering, you brought your sin offering to the priest, and he went before God as your intercessor. But because he was not a perfect man, before he could even do anything, he had to first get rid of his own problems. So this was not going to work. It was only temporary. So we needed someone who was going to be like in the likeness of a righteous king. And so the Bible says in Hebrews 7:1, it brings back this story of this mysterious figure called Melchizedek, king of Salem, that means king of peace, who was a priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. That is, Abraham paid him tithes, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and also after that king of Salem, which is king of peace. About this person it said, without father, without mother, without descent, having need neither beginning of days nor end of life. And here's the other likeness, but made like unto the Son of God. See, I've just told you three likenesses that God had to use in his plan of redemption. First, the likeness of a man. Then the likeness of sinful man, but that wasn't enough. That released the righteous dead, but there's still some more that needed to be done. We needed an intercessor. After he died, in Hebrews it said he entered in to the heavenly place. Not with the blood of bulls and goats, because that would have to be done every year. But with his own blood. So you see there's a progression here. First he became a man in order to have the dominion of men. But then to get to the next kingdom, he had to be made into the likeness of sinful man. But then to be our high priest now and go into the third kingdom where he was going to be our intercessor. See, the Bible says we have an advocate with the Father. The Bible says he ever liveth to make intercession. As I've said, it's not that I'm perfect, but my high priest is perfect. It's my day of atonement still, because the ongoing offering is still being presented. The blood is still covering. The blood is still pleading. The blood is covering all my faults. The blood is covering your faults. Amen. So the third likeness, he had to be made into a likeness of the Son of God. And that's what this scripture is saying. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God. What does that tell you about Jesus? Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days. That's right. This is really a oneness scripture. Because it says it's likening Jesus to who this was. And if he doesn't have a father, doesn't have a mother, has no beginning of days, nor end of life, who is that? There's only one name for that. But God took on the role through the flesh of Jesus as intercessor. Amen. Was made in the likeness unto the Son of God. Abideth a priest continually. Paul says, we have an advocate with the Father. Better than the best lawyer you ever heard about. Whoever liveth to make intercession. When you're in trouble, when you've messed up, when you've been accused by Satan, you can call upon that name. And the judge is going to have to say dismissed. Because when he said on the cross, Telestai, it is finished. That's a Greek term mean paid in full. Anyone ever paid off a bill after being paying for years and years and you finally get down to the last payment? Doesn't that feel good? And you can tear it up. Man, that's the last payment. I got one that I'm about to finish. It's got about $150 left on it. And sometime this month, I'm hoping to pay that last one off. I'm gonna be very happy. But there is a bill that we couldn't pay. There was a bill that we couldn't pay. But when Jesus said, it is finished. When Jesus said, it is finished. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. But then there was a resurrection day. And you know, the first time Mary met him in the garden, he says, don't touch me yet. You know why? He was not yet operating. He had not fulfilled the next role of the likeness of our intercessor. He disappeared for 7 days because that was the rule before the Day of Atonement. The high priest would go into the temple and disappear for 7 days because he had to be perfect. He could not be defiled until he had made that offering. And so this is very important, this third likeness, that not only was he made in a man, not only was he made in sinful man, but he was also made our high priest. And when that temple veil tore in twain, that meant that Levitical priesthood was finished. You don't have to go to the priest. You don't actually have to come to me, but you do have to go to him. Because we have an advocate. An advocate. The trouble is, we don't make use of him. You know, it's like we go to everybody else and everything else before we truly go to the advocate who can truly get our case turned around. Amen. So why did God, and I've told you all of this already, why? Why did need the likeness as a son of God as an intercessor? Because only a son of God can go before God. The Bible said no man, no flesh, no Adam has seen God at any time. Amen. It's only through the Spirit has he revealed him. So he had to have the likeness of a son of God. Only a son of God could truly be our intercessor. Moses couldn't see his face. He had to be hidden in the rock. He said, I'll let you see my hinder parts as I pass by. But Jesus said, I know him. You don't know him. And I'm going back. This flesh has got to give back up and be the glory that I had with the Father in the spirit form. So God needed to have the flesh be an intercessor, son of God. Hebrews 7:23 explains it, talking about the earthly priests, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. That means because they were human, they died and they had to get another priest. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Pay attention to this verse. Wherefore, he is able. Let's say he is able. You got to believe that. He is able to save them. And I quoted this verse. To the uttermost. That means you can't get far enough away from his saving power. But you do have to respond. You have to come to him. Seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession. That's what he's doing now, making intercession, getting us covered. Not that I am perfect, but my advocate is perfect. I have the best lawyer ever. Amen. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which were just symbols, figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Isn't that awesome? That's why we should feel justified, because not that I'm perfect, but the sacrifice is. His blood is able. Amen. It says he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to him. It's just like I describe love as a chain, right? A chain can be very strong, but you have to hold on to the other end. A chain can't push its strength. It has to pull you. And the only way it's effective in saving is if you hold on. There is a part for us to play. We can't just blame it on God. It's like he's pulled a chain down and we still just looking at it and say, save me. Well, hold on then. Grab hold of the chain. Let him pull you out of your mess. Let him do his bit. The chain is strong enough, but you have to hold on. You have to respond. Amen. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures. The temple, every year they had to go in and do the atonement ceremony, and the priest would have to be afraid if he was going to die. But he's entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Sister Audrey.
Praise the Lord. It's funny that you are talking about this, because when I came home for work today, I told Malcolm, I said, I really want to give up on my coworkers and my staff. I said, I don't want to pray for them anymore. They're getting really irritating. And I keep telling them to come to church and do this, and they're not listening. And I was actually going to ask for prayer today, to have the Lord remove that from my heart, because I really felt like I'm done. Like, I don't want, I'm not telling them nothing else about Jesus. And you would preach, I mean, it's really crazy that you would preach on this tonight. I had to confess that, because that really was in my heart.
Like, amen.
To not invite them to church anymore.
Amen. You know, it's easy for us to get discouraged and want to give up on people. But every time I feel that way, I think about how God has not given up on me. And his mercy and his grace. The Bible says it endureth forever. Number two, the reason why he had to be like the priest of Melchizedek was to bring us to God. John 1:18 says, no man hath seen God at any time, only the begotten Son. So he had also to be in the likeness of the Son of God, made, the scripture said, like unto Melchizedek, like a son of God, because it's only a son of God that is able to truly come into God's presence, which is in the bosom of the Father. He, when it says he, you know who he's speaking about? Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Jesus saith unto him in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that scripture is so literal. We think it's very spiritual, and it is spiritual, but literally, he had to go down to the grave and release all the righteous souls. All of them that were righteous in the grave, they were led by, actually led by Jesus in a triumphal march to heaven. No man cometh to the Father, but not by Muhammad, not by Buddha, not by Confucius, because it's only in Jesus. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen. The fourth likeness that was needed for the plan of redemption was to enable us to be heirs and joint heirs, to rule. And so Jesus, this fourth likeness has yet to be manifested, but is going to be. And that is as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the likeness of a king. When John in Revelation saw, when he first got his vision up into heaven in chapter 4, the first thing he sees is a lamb, as it were, slain. And he sees the scroll, and no one found worthy to open it, because the lamb represents the sin offering. So there had to now be a new likeness. You get what I'm saying? There had to be a new likeness. First, there was the likeness of the man to get dominion, the likeness of sinful man to take the kingdom of the grave, the likeness of the Son of God to be able to be our intercessors. But to rule and reign, to take the title deed, it had to be the likeness of a king. So the lamb that was slain, and John closes his eyes and he's weeping. One of the elders saith unto him, weep not. Behold, look again. Look again at where the lamb is. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals. See, these are four likenesses that God has used or is using in his plan of redemption. And as I said, why the likeness of a king? To enable us to rule. It's only a king that can grant dominion. It's only a king that can grant favors, right? You don't go to the beggar to grant you favors. If you want something resolved or a declaration, you have to go to the king. And so the fourth likeness that God is going to use, and this one has not yet totally been fulfilled, is when he takes that scroll and the lamb that was slain becomes the lion that will rule. Isn't that awesome? The root of David hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals. So I've told you the answers to some of this. Why the likeness of the king? Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And that's why we get to reign and rule, because of the likeness of the lion. See, we could not participate so much in the likeness of sinful flesh. We participated in that, but not enough to release us. The last two, we could not fulfill the role of intercessor. Only Jesus could be in the likeness of the Son of God as the firstborn, first begotten. The Bible goes on to say, though, that He will bring many sons. Through him becoming and fulfilling the sonship, we too become heirs and joint heirs. And so the last likeness will be as the Lion of Judah. And because of that, he shall reign forever and ever. Now, God was so smart, and I don't have the full revelation of all of this yet, but one of the things about these symbols is that he's planned this a long time ago. When Israel was camping out in the wilderness, each tribe was given a banner, and they were camped in groups of four. There were 12 tribes camped in groups of three, four groups of three, and each tribe had a banner. I'm not going to go into all of the banners tonight because we won't have time. Numbers 2:1, and the Lord spake unto Moses and said unto Aaron, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard, that means a banner, pitch his tent, with the ensign or the sign of their father's house. Far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. That means they will camp. So the 12 tribes were divided up into four groups of three. And they formed around the center was the tabernacle. And each tribe had a banner that was given to them. I'm going to skip some of these because I don't really go into the prophecy of it. But Dan's sign initially was an eagle or a serpent, but I'm going to skip that. So let's go look at the four banners. So each group of three, although individually they had tribal banners, each group of three had a banner for the whole three of them. So let's look at that. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard. And it goes on to verse 3, and on the east side, towards the rising of the sun, shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies. And Nashon, the son of Abinadab, shall be the captain of the children of Judah. So of each group of three, one of the tribes was the leader, and their banner was the banner for all three. And so there were four overall banners. I know I'm going fast. Let me slow down. So this is a picture of the four overall banners. So if you're looking at that, on the left side, you have Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. And their symbol was a man that was on the south. On the west side was a picture of a bull, and that was Benjamin, Manasseh, and Ephraim. And on the north side were the three tribes of Naphtali, Asher, and Dan, and their symbol was an eagle. And then on the east side was Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, and their symbol was, of course, Judah's symbol, which was the lion. And we see that was all a model of what was in heaven. Because around the throne, when John sees his vision, he sees the symbol of these four creatures. So we see that one of the likenesses that was used as symbolic in the Old Testament was the likeness of a cross. Because when Israel camped following this pattern in the wilderness, what was laid out, if you went up onto the mountain and looked down, would have been a cross. Would have been a cross. No doubt when Balaam went out there to curse them and he looked down, that's what he saw. I can't curse this. You can't curse what God has blessed. Amen. I preached that one time, right? You can't curse what God has blessed. No weapon formed against shall prosper. Amen. So we see that the model is revealed in Revelation. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around about the throne were four beasts or four creatures full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion. And the second beast was like a calf. And the third beast had the face as a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Now, what I want to say that these are four likenesses. And the four creatures in Ezekiel, or the four faces, are all described as cherubim. In Ezekiel 10:14, it says, when Ezekiel sees the vision, he denotes them all as cherubim. And everyone had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub. The second face was the face of a man. Third face, the face of a lion. And the fourth, the face of an eagle. So he sees, in his vision, the creatures are one creature, but they have four faces. And in Verse 20 of chapter 10, it explicitly tells us what they are. This is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river of the Chebar, and I knew that they were cherubim. So what do they represent? What do they fully represent? I won't tell you I have the full answer, but here's partially the answer. Of course, we know what the lion represents, kingship and deity, and holds or guards God's deity. The man, of course, represents God's glory and priesthood, because you know that we were made in his image, and that the Bible says when we shall see him, because of the glory, the scripture goes on to say the glory that is going to be what? Revealed in us. Do you understand that we're destined to be the holders of God's glory? Adam, you couldn't really look at him. He glowed so brightly. If you saw Adam and Eve before they sinned, all you'd have saw was a really bright glow. Because Jesus revealed that on the Mount of Transfiguration. The cherub represents God's protection. Remember, he put two cherub to guard the entrance back into the garden. And of course, over the Ark of the Covenant were two cherubs with their wings outstretched. And of course, the seraph represents God's holiness. In the book of Isaiah in chapter 6, that's what he saw. He said, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And he goes on to describe these creatures that have six wings. Symbolically, they cover their face, they cover their feet, and with two they fly. And all they do is cry out and declare God's holiness. So now let's look at these likenesses, because these represent God's created beings. See, God had to, through his redemptive plan at each step, take on a likeness of some of these creatures for redemption. I don't know if I'll get to finish this. But we see in Revelation 5:5 that one of the elders, when John is weeping because no one was found worthy to take the scroll, it says, one of the elders saith to me, weep not. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed. Now, we see that these four creatures around the throne, and we next hear in Daniel chapter 10 that there was a fight going on, because do you understand that the devil is fighting over your soul? Do you know that you have angels protecting you? You don't sound like you know that. I'm telling you right now, you have angels protecting you. You may not see them, but they're all around you right now. If it wasn't so, Satan would kill you. He hates you now. You know why? Because you don't longer belong to him. When you went down into that pool and you said, I confess, and the name of Jesus was called over your baptism, you no longer belong to him. You have angels protecting you. But we see that there's always a fight going on. And it depends on what you do, which side wins. You can help your angel. Did you know that? You can be disobedient. In Daniel 10:13, Daniel had prayed for something. It took a while, and it finally the messenger arrived, and he's explaining something. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes. Now, in Hebrew, that word chief is rosh, and the word for prince is sar, and the plural in Hebrew is I am. So the whole word there is, the chief princes is Rosh Sarim. And it's funny because I don't know if any of you have read the books by Ted Decker. And he names, I don't know if he got it from this scripture or went to the Hebrew, but he names in his book there is a lion character, and he names him Roshuim, which in Hebrew would mean chief prince or one of the chief princes. So what I'm trying to tell you is that these beings that represent all of these things around God's glory are there as likenesses that God has used. And I taught a lesson some time ago, which I explained, though, that each vessel has its limitations. Does anyone remember that? I'll have to teach that one again. Let me go. So the first figure was the face of a man. Now let's look at that. Why did God create? Well, God created us to be his image. And in fact, we are going to be destined to be the vessel of his glory. 1 Corinthians 11:7 says, "For a man indeed ought to cover his head, for as much as he is the image." Now, this is amazing. We've read this, but really it hasn't sunk in. Think about what the scripture is saying. He is the image and the glory. Did you know you are the glory of God? That seems impossible the way we see ourselves now. But that's the end result. That's where we're going to. We are going to be the glory of God. I don't think you're excited enough. I don't think you get it. Maybe you don't see the vision, what God has for us. We are going. There isn't anything higher than the glory of God, is there? No, there isn't anything. Can you tell me something higher than the glory of God? The Bible says, Paul to the Corinthians gives them some revelation. I don't know where he got it. Maybe when he was 3 years in Arabia. He says, inasmuch as he's the image and the glory of God. If you knew that, you should walk a little bit taller. You should hold your head up. I am the glory of God. It doth not yet appear, but when he shall appear, I shall be like him, for I shall see him as he is. That's what Hebrews 2:7, quoting from Psalms 8:2, is explaining. That thou madest him a little lower than the angels, and of course I've explained that it's when he sinned. Thou crownest him with glory. That's what Satan was jealous of in the garden. I think he was jealous of their glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. So the man was created. We were originally created to be the glory of God. And because God's word can never fail, at the end of the book, guess what happens? We become the glory of God. Now the cherub beings were created for guarding God's creation. That's what that role means, guardian. That's what the word cherub means, guardian, mighty guardian. Genesis 3:24, so he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep, in other words, to guard the way of the tree of life. Psalms 91:11, and this is what I told you, that if you're a child of God, you have guardians all around you that you're not even aware of. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. You don't know how many times God has saved you from a really bad accident. You don't know how many times you tripped over, and that 3-second delay made you miss going through when someone was going through on the other side. That's happened to me, where it was just like a second. If I'd been a second, that guy went through on a red light. I couldn't believe it. Matthew 18, Jesus explicitly says, listen, take heed that he despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels, in other words, their messengers, do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Now, it may seem to you like, well, when I pray, nothing happens. You know why? Because there's a fight going on. Are you helping your angel? Are you working with your messenger? Are you fighting him? Because if you work with him, deliverance will come. If you're fasting and praying, deliverance will come. It may take 21 days. It may take 3 weeks. It may take 3 months, but deliverance will come. It took 3 years of famine in Samaria. But one day some lepers said, you know what? If we stay, we die. If we go, we might not die. So let's go. Let's go. Let's go to the enemy camp. 3 years of famine, but the day came when deliverance came. See, so we can be helping our guardian, or we can be fighting against him, depending on our attitude, depending on our prayer life, depending on what we are doing with our thought life. Are we meditating like Daniel? Are we not giving up? Are we working in faith and belief? Take heed that he despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father. You see, the cherubs guard God's creation. Revelation 8:3. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne. Now, if you remember, when God gave them the map, the plans to build the tabernacle, on the curtains, what was embroidered? Cherubim. Because they are the ones that receive the blood, the offering. That's what it's saying in the real heaven, of course. That's what they do. They guard God's creation and they receive the golden censer, which was given to him, having much incense, the prayers that it should offer with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne. The last one is the seraph. Now that one's kind of tricky. But when I taught this 5 years ago, I put a question up there. What do you call a fiery flying serpent? A dragon. You remember. You remembered. You remembered. Okay. So if you want to know what I think Satan is, his original form was as a seraphim, because the Bible calls him a dragon. Isaiah 14:29. Rejoice not thou, whole Palestina, because the rod of him that smote thee is broken, for out of the serpent's root shall come forth a cockatrice, and his fruit shall be a fiery flying serpent. You ever try to kill them cockroach things? Let me plug this in. It went out here. They are so fast. As soon as they come in, as soon as you turn on the light, what do they do? They're like the devil himself. When you turn on the light of Jesus, he's got to scatter. Amen? He does not like light. No wonder it speaks of the cockatrice. Amen. I plugged out this by mistake, so we'll just have to wait till it gets going again. But what I'm going through is the likenesses now of the four creatures and what their roles were. And it will turn out, or you will see in Scripture, that God has also used these. Sometimes he has used the likeness of an angel. Amen? In the encounter on the mountain with Moses, in the burning bush, in Acts chapter 2, it speaks about, in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is recounting the story of Moses on the mountain, he speaks about the angel that spoke from the burning bush. But the angel said, I am that I am. The angel said, I am that I am. So we can tell that God has, through the plan of redemption at times, used different likenesses to represent himself, because he did not come in the flesh. He was not incarnated until the angel said to Mary, thou shalt call his name Jesus. We'll stand, because I'll finish this the next time, and it looks like it's almost 8 o'clock. I can't tell from here. Amen. But I hope you've been blessed to understand that these four likenesses God has used for the plan of redemption. Amen. And don't let the devil deceive you. You have around you right now, if you have been baptized in his name, if you've been filled with his spirit, amen, you are going to be the image and glory of God. Amen. Amen. You need to hold your head up. Tell the devil you are a lie. You can't steal my blessing. You can't steal my glory. Amen. Because I am a child of the King. Amen. Amen. I am a child of the King. And we are blessed and still highly favored. Amen. Blessed and still highly favored. The devil wants to come and to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to take your joy. He wants to tell you you're a nothing. But if you could see what the end result is. Bible says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard. But it's going to be revealed by the Spirit. We can see it now partially by faith. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled in John 14. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. We're just waiting for that day, and I hope it's soon. I hope it's soon. I am tired of this world. I am tired of all the negative things. I am looking for the appearance of Jesus. Hallelujah. We're going to close this Bible study. I probably will finish it next week, because there's some more things I want to bring to you about the likeness. But just to recap, first he had to become in the likeness of man. But that wasn't enough. The sinful man, he had to take that likeness to redeem those who had already departed. And after he arose, then he took the likeness of a son of God, an intercessor, the high priest. And this is the stage right now. We haven't yet gotten to the Lion of Judah part. But while he's there right now, I have an advocate with the Father who ever liveth to make intercession. I can say, Jesus, Thou son of David, have mercy upon me. Amen. He is able to save to the uttermost. That's what the scripture says. You can't go too far past the uttermost. Is there any place further than the uttermost? Amen. Amen. I don't know of any town called uttermost. Amen. But if you lived in uttermost, he's able to save you right there. Amen. I want you the rest of this week to understand what your calling is to be. That you were made in the image and glory. And when we see him, the Bible says we shall see him as he is. Amen. And we're going to be just like him. That blows my mind that I could be like Jesus. But that's what the word says. Amen. And I'm going to believe in faith that he is able. He is able to keep me, keep you from falling. And to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding great joy. Amen. Hallelujah. If you could bow your hearts to me. Father, we thank you tonight for your word, for your love, for your grace, hallelujah, that has been poured down upon us, Lord Jesus. Help us, oh God, to hang on to that rope of love, that chain that can pull us out of our mess, that can deliver, oh God, to the uttermost. Lord, let our faith not fail, but be increased tonight, be edified, hallelujah, to understand that you have called us to be your glory, to be your image, to be your likeness. Father, we ask you right now to let your blessing be upon everyone that's here tonight. We declare destruction of the devil's ways, that he will not have victory. In the name of Jesus, we thank you right now in Jesus' name. Let's give God a praise offering. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. I tell you what, I have an advocate, and that's going to be my meditation. Whoever liveth to make intercession. Amen. I don't know. Johnny Cochran got OJ off. Jesus can do better than that. Amen. I'm guilty. Amen. But he said on the cross, it is finished. Man's redemption is paid. Amen. I owe and you owe the devil nothing. Zilch, nada, nothing. Amen. And all we have to do is to not give up. Not give up. But to submit to God, then we'll be able to resist the devil. God bless you. Greet one another. Amen. Thursday night will be our corporate prayer. I think so, right? Okay. No, that's... Okay, it's the following week. Okay, that's good. Following week. I got confused. But come on out Sunday. Those of you who can make it to support the Hobson family tomorrow from Simone, you're all invited. Greet one another. Invite someone Sunday. Invite someone on Saturday, the 8th, to our revival. God bless you. If you have an offering, please leave it. God bless you in Jesus' name.